Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity, and service and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, that as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we're starting a new church today, Thyatira, and we are still in our series on how churches succeed and how churches fail. We have in this passage some very interesting things that go on, and we would do them injustice if we didn't take some time at the beginning of this, maybe the first couple of verses, and that's really all that we'll take up today, to talk about the introduction of our Lord Jesus Christ, why he introduces himself the way he does, and then to talk about some of the attributes that he ascribes or assigns or has taken note of in this church, the Thyatirans or the Thyatirians, if you will. So, first of all, I'd like to speak with you about his titles. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, in each of these letters, at the beginning, identifies himself. And he identifies himself in a different way in the churches. And then later on, in the time of judgment, in the time of counsel and command to those churches, he brings back into view the way that he had introduced himself. So in other words, at the beginning of the letter and at the end of the letter to the Thyatirans, there is there's an identification of Jesus Christ, and then there's a promise or a threatening that has to do with that particular identification. Now, this is one of those few places in Scripture where the Lord Jesus refers to himself with a particular title. And that particular title is the Son of God. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, did not spend a lot of time on that title. He did say that he was the Son of God, but that would pale in comparison to the other titles that Jesus drew to himself, especially when we understand that he used the term Son of Man as that dominant form by which he made himself known. Even in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man, although he does it obliquely. Remember that John heard that voice behind him that was as mighty as many waters. And so he turned to see who it was that spoke with him. And he saw one, and John says it this way, like unto the Son of Man. We have studied that Son of Man title of Christ's, and we have understood it to be a divine title. And we'll look at it in a few moments from the book of Daniel. But there are several allusions here to the book of Daniel that we must understand if we would understand how Jesus introduces himself here. The key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the Old Testament, in the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, the Psalms. The key to understanding this difficult book truly is found in the Old Testament scriptures. All right, so he identifies himself as the Son of God, and then he goes on toward the end of this section, this letter. Notice he says, He, that is the one who overcomes in verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. How many of you have Bibles that have cross-references in them? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Good. We like cross-references in the Bible, although sometimes it's not what we were looking for. Many times it is. How many of you have a reference when you look at verse 27? How many of you have a reference to Psalm 2, verse 15? You should. You should. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my, what's the next word? Son. How did Jesus identify himself? As the Son of God. Jesus himself is calling our attention to Psalm 2. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Did you hear that in 2:27? You did. Turn back with me now to Revelation chapter 2. Jesus first identifies himself as the Son of God at the beginning, and then to close the loop on Psalm 2 in verse 27, verse 26, he says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Isn't that what the Father said to the Son in Psalm 2? Notice also, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. So Jesus is most certainly calling Psalm 2 to account here as he speaks to the Thyatiran church. These things saith the Son of God. And then toward the end of the passage, he closes that loop on Psalm 2. The second thing I would have you notice is that that's not the only place in the Old Testament where Jesus is called the Son of God. Is it? Do you remember in Daniel chapter 3? Sorry, not in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 7? No, it's not chapter 7 either. I'll tell you what. Let's hold off on looking at Daniel. We will bring them all together. I think that's probably the better way to do that. Don't turn to Daniel yet. Let's look at the other things that Christ says about himself here. First of all, he says, he has eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. If you turn the page back over to chapter 1, verse 10, John is speaking. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So Jesus, here in the opening of the letter to the Thyatirians, says a couple of things. First of all, he calls himself the Son of God, which is a title that is derivative of the Son of Man, because the Son of Man is a divine title, and we'll look at that in Daniel in a few moments. But he's wanting specifically to bring in Psalm 2, because in Psalm 2, those nations that come against the church will be destroyed by Christ or subdued to himself. They will be ruled by him, and they will also be ruled by those to whom Christ gives that rulership or leadership. He picks out two particular things. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. This is how Jesus describes himself. His eyes, like a flame of fire, speaks of his omniscience, his ability to judge, to ascertain the hidden matters of the heart, not only the outward manners. And his feet, like brass, indicate his purity, his strength, and also his judgment. Remember that brass is the metal of judgment in the Old Testament. The altar is made of brass. That is where the sacrificial victim meets his end. Remember that Korah and his rebellious followers had censers made of brass. And when they were judged, when that fire came out from the brass altar and consumed all of them, their brass censers were pounded flat and put for a memorial upon the brass altar of the Lord. Brass in Scripture is that metal of judgment for two reasons: because it is strong and enduring. It is a mixed metal, so it is purified by fire and by melting, and it is mixed with another enduring quality, nickel or iron or some other kind of gray metal that adds that strength to it. We take the copper that doesn't corrode, and we take the strengthening metal, whether it's nickel or iron or whatever, and they mix those together that they would have a strong and enduring metal that would indeed last the test of time. And it was used in those artifacts of judgment in the temple of God. So then, that's how Jesus describes himself. And we've talked about this before. We'll not belabor it here, but a few weeks ago, we talked about Christ as the judge of the church. Let's remember just briefly that 1 Peter 4:17 and following says that judgment begins at the house of God. When we think of our Lord Jesus Christ as the judge, let us remember to place ourselves under those flaming eyes. Let us remember that everything is open and naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. and that that ought not to be a frightful thing, but a comforting thing to us. Do you remember the writer in Hebrews chapter 4? He says, everything is naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Let us therefore draw near. Not let us go away. Not let us flee from the presence of those piercing eyes. But let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Because we have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All of that knowledge, all of that strength in judgment, and all of that purity that pertains to our Lord Jesus Christ is brought to bear for mercy and for grace upon His people, upon those who have called upon His name. All right, well, let's look at Daniel for a few moments. Turn with me back to Daniel chapter 3. There are several scriptures that I want to show you in the book of Daniel that are allusions here that Jesus intentionally, I believe, draws. In Daniel chapter 3, you remember what happened in Daniel chapter 3. That, well, in chapter 2, there was this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and none of his wise men could interpret it, but they brought Daniel in, and Daniel not only told him the dream, but told him the interpretation of it. And that Nebuchadnezzar took that wonderful dream and the interpretation of it, and he perverted the use of it, didn't he? So as he saw a colossus, a great big statue that had a head of gold and then silver and then, you know, clay and then iron, then clay mixed with iron and so on, all the way down, weakening, weakening, weakening as it went. And then he saw that rock that was not made with hands cut out of the mountain, and it crashed into that image and just broke it apart, and that rock became a kingdom that filled the whole earth. Obviously speaking of the church there, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Nebuchadnezzar, shortly thereafter then, set up an image. The text is not specific, but I think the implication is strong that it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And he set up a time when everyone in his kingdom would have to fall down and worship that image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So there was a time when there would be instruments playing, and when those instruments began playing, everyone was required to worship at that point. Except for three men. We don't know where Daniel is. He's not particularly in the narrative. He is somewhere else. But in this plain where Nebuchadnezzar has set up this giant statue, this colossus made of gold, three Hebrew men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you may know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to worship the image of the king. And for that, they were thrown into a flaming hot fiery furnace that killed the people that kindled it when they opened the door. And so in they went, because they would not worship the image of the king. And when Nebuchadnezzar beheld in the furnace, he didn't see three. That's right, he saw four. Four men. And one of them was like the Son of God. Turn with me, if you're not there already, to Daniel 3. And we'll just read the end of that portion, 24 and 5. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, or astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And I believe he does so intentionally, identifying himself not only with the second psalm, but here also with Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Can you hear the parallel there with Psalm 2? In Psalm 2, what happens in Psalm 2? God the Father says to the Son, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give unto thee the nations for thy heritage. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron and break them in pieces like a potter's vessel if they will not submit." That's the implication. "Now, therefore, be wise, be taught, kings of the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Kiss the Son before his anger is kindled even a little bit and you perish from the way." Here in Daniel chapter 7, we have that Son of God being identified as the Son of Man. Those two titles are both divine titles that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is brought near before the Ancient of Days, an obvious allusion for God the Father. And he is brought near, and what is given to him? A kingdom. And what kind of a kingdom? A kingdom that rules over the kingdoms of the world. A kingdom that has no end, an everlasting kingdom. That same kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, that rock that was cut without hands out of the mountain, it became a kingdom that filled the whole earth. The kingdom that laid Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom waste. The kingdom that laid Nebuchadnezzar waste, so that for 7 years he ate grass like an ox. That king, that kingdom, that Son of God, that Son of Man. Turn with me in Daniel, also to Daniel chapter 10. Verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no present bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as the flame of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said to me," I don't know how we can do this. "Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Great words of comfort to Daniel in captivity by the river Hiddekel, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ clothed the same way he was clothed in Revelation chapter 1. And having those eyes like a flame of fire and feet like polished brass. We can't understand the message if we don't understand the pictures that Jesus is painting. And one more passage in Daniel chapter 12. And we'll begin the reading in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand at thy lot at the end of days. A great promise of the resurrection for Daniel. In these few passages, we have seen Christ identified over and over again as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one whose eyes are like flames of fire and whose feet are like fine brass. Why does Jesus identify himself in this way at the beginning in Revelation chapter 1 and then also here again in Thyatira? Remember that John was a man in exile. Daniel was also a man in exile. They are both compassed by a church in need of reformation and deliverance from idolatry, both John and Daniel. And they both see Christ in his exalted offices as God-man and the Son of God and the Son of Man, the omniscient judge, executor of the judgment of God, and the one who leads and guides his people and rules over the nations, so that the people of God truly ought to have nothing to fear. And so to John, exiled to the church in Thyatira, persecuted, to us, to Christians of all times, Jesus identifies himself as that great high priest who stands in linen. You remember the study that we did? The attire of the high priest? And so he is introduced as the high priest clothed in linen and gold. But then we move beyond that symbolic of his, that which is symbolic of his priesthood, to that which is his title as God and man. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God who sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he is indeed putting all things under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He is the Son of Man who is brought near to the Ancient of Days and receives from him a kingdom and a power and authority over all the nations. And he will rule over them with an iron rod and dash those rebellious ones into pieces like a potter's vessel. These are indeed then words of comfort for God's people of all time. In times of reformation, which is always incomplete, and in times of sin and deformation from the things of God, Christ presents himself as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who has eyes like flaming fire and feet like polished brass, the one who identifies with his exiled saints, stretching himself out to them appearing to them, comforting them, speaking to them of his full and ultimate reign over all things, setting them from the ground upon their hands and knees, and then upon their feet, raising them up at the last day, like he told Daniel in chapter 12, that after your rest, you will stand upon the earth again. This is how Jesus presents himself to the Thyatiran church. He will have commendation for them, and he will have correction for them. But in all of his commendation and in all of his correction, he stands as God-man. He stands as the mediator, the leader of the church. He stands as the one who will reign over all things, who sits at the right hand of God the Father until all enemies will be put under his feet. And so when Christ identifies himself as the Son of God, as the one who has eyes like flaming fire and feet like burnished brass, we know who he is. It is of great comfort to us to think on him in such terms. So he shows himself in these ways to show that he is their defender and sustainer in the midst of persecution. Faithfulness is not to be feared, but falling away from faithfulness is that which is most fearful. Remember that when Christ is identified as the Son of God in Scripture, he appeared in the midst of the flaming, fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He stood with them as the Son of God. They were in that furnace because they refused to compromise. They refused to worship the state god, Nebuchadnezzar and his image. And in that capacity, Christ now shows himself to the church in Thyatira, threatened and tempted by idolatry and compromise. He also presents himself thus to show that there is a reckoning, a great latter end or reward for those who remain faithful. And so Christ identifies himself as the Son of Man, that divine agent of the Godhead to execute judgment upon the enemies of God, to offer comfort to those who are by their obedience afflicted by the enemies of God. As the Jews of Daniel's day had a future to keep in their minds, a future of triumph, of receiving the promises of God, so also in John's day, we might say also in ours, those faithful Christians are to keep in mind their glorious future in anticipation, even if for a time we suffer, even if for a time we are afflicted. And then third, he reveals himself in this way to show that it is for the testimony of Jesus Christ that John himself has been exiled. These letters are given to the churches so that the faithful in Christ will not lose heart. Look, our last remaining apostle has been exiled to an island off in the Mediterranean Sea for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? Here's what it means. The Son of Man has not forsaken you. The Son of God has not forsaken you. It means that one day you will stand with him over the nations. That's what it means. So it is for the testimony of Christ that John has been exiled. And these letters are given to the churches so that the faithful in Christ shall remember the Lord's promises, and that they, like Daniel before them, will do exploits. They will indeed triumph in Christ. So then, some particular uses. Let's think of this for just a moment together. Why compromise with the world? Why compromise with false religion? Why let them dictate to us how we should think, act, or speak? They're coming to nothing. And the kingdom of Christ, that's the kingdom that will reign forever. It's putting our stock in the wrong place to let them dictate to us rather than our Lord Jesus Christ how we should think and how we should act and how we should speak. We should not give up such ground. The Lord wins. His works and His ways triumph. He is the defender of His people. And that which we seek to accomplish by compromise, brothers and sisters, let's just get it clear, we never realize that. It never comes to pass. We only weaken the church, grieve the Spirit of God, move away from the commands and counsels of Christ to our own hurt, and bring dishonor to His name when we compromise. And in the end, we identify ourselves more with His enemies than with His friends. The second thing, the second use, is be encouraged, remembering who it is that we serve. It is the risen Christ, the victor, the one who has overcome, the true overcomer. And He will overcome and He will triumph. He has conquered death and hell, and there is no other enemy that can stand in His way. He told us when he said He would build His church that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Not that the gates of the church are in a defensive position so that we all hunker down and just kind of weather the storm of them trying to assault our gates. That's not what it says. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the advance of the church. It's the other way around. The kingdom is that rock that fills the whole earth. It's not the rock that is kept in a little enclave somewhere so that if it could just barely hang on until Christ comes again. Let us remember who it is that we serve then. He is the one with eyes like flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. And He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the risen Christ who has triumphed over every enemy that has ever come against Him and will triumph over them all, dashing them like you would throw out a piece of pottery to watch it break. Let us remember that we never accomplish what we seek to accomplish when we compromise. And secondly, let us remember who it is that we serve. Third, let us remember the timetable of the Lord and be encouraged. The timetable of the Lord and be encouraged. Remember the book of Daniel? Remember that Daniel ministered and remained faithful for decades? Decades long. Right? The book of Daniel begins somewhere in Daniel's maybe late teens or early 20s. And ends at the return of the exiles 70 years later. And in between, we have Daniel taking comfort for 70 years. While he is in exile, in other words, all of the rest of his earthly days, he never goes home to see the great land again. When he is exiled first in his late teens or early 20s, that's the last time he will ever see Jerusalem in this life. But Daniel had his eyes on the heavenly Jerusalem. Daniel had his eyes far beyond any kind of earthly inheritance. Remember how patient Daniel was. Isn't it interesting as you read through the book of Daniel, doesn't that patience impress you? That kings are rising up and falling. That nations are coming and going. And in the midst of those 70 years of the book of Daniel, there's only one constant on the face of the earth, at least that is presented to us in great prose throughout that book. And that's what? Daniel. He stands before this man and that. He stands before this king and that. He speaks to his people. He speaks to the king. And you know what's interesting about Daniel is that never once in 70 years does he ever waver. Does he ever compromise? Why do you think Jesus brings up these Danielic titles of himself here in Thyatira and in the book of Revelation generally. Because he wants us to be like Daniel. He wants us to remember Daniel, that Daniel was patient throughout 70 years of exile until the end of his life. Daniel was patient. We never read of impatience in Daniel, do we? The portrait that is painted in words of Daniel throughout his tenure in Babylon is that of a man who we could almost see him putting his hand on his chin and shaking his head. I know. I know where this is going. I know where we're headed. I am not shaken one bit. Even on the night where Belshazzar, his knees are striking together. Because why? Because he knows that his life is over. He knows about his father Nebuchadnezzar and how he was brought low by God, and he's taken that same God's instruments and he has used them now in a service of drunken idolatry. And the hand begins to write on the wall, and Daniel is called in, and Belshazzar's knees are quaking. And we see Daniel speaking clearly, plainly, truthfully, and telling Belshazzar, "Your life is over." Daniel has seen another one come and go. And yet Daniel, for his part, how constant, how faithful, how steady, how patient. And so we ought to remember then the patience of Daniel and the patience of John. Both exiled for their faith. Both exiled because they refused to bow the knee. So then, those three uses of these identifications of Christ. And let's just open up one point in the next section where Christ says, "I know thy works." He says that to all the churches. He identifies himself in knowing their works intimately when he says that he has eyes like flaming fire. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll close here. We'll begin our reading in verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Isn't that a great passage? Doesn't that help us to recognize what's going on in Daniel's day and in John's day? It is a very similar set of circumstances. There are those who are being persecuted for their Christian faith. Daniel is one, John is another. And what is the counsel of the Apostle Peter to all who would stand in those same shoes? Patience. Number one, patience. Number two, do not be surprised at that fiery trial. That is common to the people of God. Number three, make sure that it is from the offense of the gospel that you're suffering and not any other offense. The gospel is offensive enough, if I could paraphrase what Peter means here. The gospel is offensive enough. Don't add to that offense by being a thief or a murderer or a busybody or any other kind of misbehavior. And then he says, if you are reproached for Christ Jesus' sake, happy are ye. Happy are ye. Happy because you're in good company, because others, much more godly than we are, have suffered the same way. Secondly, because it is the Spirit of glory that rests upon you, because God takes notice of your suffering. And third, notice what he says, that the reason these things come to pass is because judgment begins here. Judgment begins here. Those persecutions that God sends, they are those little judgments that he brings to us to sanctify us, to raise us up, to strengthen us, to settle us, to cause us to depend upon him, so that we might have those battle lines drawn for us with a greater relief. And we would make that commitment as to whose side we're on. When judgment begins at the house of God by the hand of evildoers, brothers and sisters, we know where we belong, whose side we belong on. And when judgment never comes, when things between the world and us look almost the same, those lines begin to blur, don't they? But when the Lord brings those particular signs of his loving hand of judgment and chastisement upon us as his people, he helps us to draw those lines in greater relief. And this is why the apostle in Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of the persecution of the saints, says, "You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." That's right. And so for Daniel, we might say, oh, look how patient a man Daniel was. But we might also say, Daniel never would have been so patient without those judgments and difficulties in Babylon. We might say of John, look at what a faithful man he was, leaving everything and leaving his pastor in Ephesus, being exiled to Patmos, living on an island with the animals. Look at what a faithful man he was. Look at what a patient man he was. Look at what a godly man he was. And yet, John was not patient, godly, and all of those other things in spite of those judgments, but because of them. Daniel was not so patient and godly in spite of his time in Babylon, but because of his time in Babylon. And so, when Jesus speaks to the Thyatiran church, he says to them, remember who I am. I'm the one who has eyes like flame of fire. I'm the one who has feet like burnished bronze. I am the Son of God. I am with you in your troubles. I am with you in your persecutions. I am with you and will bring you through the fire. And together, you and I, at the end of days, we will reign over the nations and we will dash them as a potter's vessel. You will reign with me. Remain, therefore, faithful with me. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Revelation chapter 2, 18 and following to the church of the Thyatirians. We pray, our Father, that we might apply those very same words to ourselves this day, that we would not be confused over what voice we ought to hear, not be confused whose word we ought to obey, not be confused whose people we are, that thou wouldst help us to draw those relief lines very clearly. We thank thee also for the great comfort that these words are to folks just like us. And we pray that we might remember why it is that judgment begins here with us. We pray, our Father, thanking thee that although the righteous are scarcely saved, nevertheless they are, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.